I'm glad you can join us this morning for a little time in the Word of God. You might want to open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll look at the first four verses in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we're thankful for the time we can spend in the Word of God to read it, to think on it, and to build up our understanding of your word, of your love and your grace, and of the body of Christ. And so again, open up our hearts, might the Spirit do that work in us and give us understanding in the things of God, and we would give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're at 1 Peter chapter 5, you'll see that our topic is about the elders. And in our outline, as we have, or given to us, this is a section where it says we're ministering to one another. And this is elders, and then there'll be a topic on youth, and then to pray as well. So again, just as we continue on in our understanding of Peter's epistle, we again appreciate everything that God has shown to us. And so this is to the elders. And so I need a little mirror up here because I'm preaching to myself here. And we'll just read our four verses. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Everyone needs to be exhorted, elders included, and even more so. Leaders and shepherds of the flock are among God's people, and we all need our reminders of God's intended purposes for the elders. Saints are God's children, and like any father, he wants his children well cared for. We just don't go about a business of shepherding a flock without first being a little tutored by him, for sure. Now, we understand that Peter's epistle was written to a scattered group. Okay? For our first verse, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So they're scattered all over the place. Okay? And God planned to send his church into all the world. He didn't ever plan to have it centralized in one place. He planned it to go in all the world. And he planned it to be mobile and to function wherever it was. And hence, that's why we have our little gatherings of believers here, States, North America, all over the world. There are groups of saints that gather because God intended to send his church all over the place. And God intended that his leadership would be scattered as well, and they would nurture the body of Christ. So Peter gives this exhortation here, and he goes, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. Peter doesn't identify himself as a sole leader of the church. A lot of people would like to make him out to be, but he's not. Never was. He's not the sole leader of the church. Peter identifies himself as a fellow elder. So these ones that are scattered all over, he says, listen, I'm one of you. No different, no better. Fellow elder. And he includes himself with them. To be sure, he's an apostle. And he was with the Lord Jesus for 3 years. But as far as his function in the church, in the body of Christ, he identifies as an elder. Peter identifies also as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one who's bore the penalty for our sins. And he's the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Just turn back to chapter 2 in 1 Peter. In verse 24 and 25, we read this of the Lord Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Elders work under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. We don't work on our own. We don't make up our own blueprint and our own plan, our own agenda about how to shepherd the body of Christ. No, we work under an authority, under the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord, Peter correctly identifies Jesus as the Son of the living God, if you want to turn there for a minute. So Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. So Jesus and his disciples are in the region of Caesarea Philippi. And he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, that is on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he explains to them that he's going to go up to Jerusalem, he's going to be killed, and then he's going to be risen from the dead. And Peter doesn't like that idea, and he rebukes the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord tells, when he's standing there with Peter, he says, get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, Peter was reminded very early that don't think on your own. Be mindful of the things of God. And so these keys as well would be passed on to the other disciples as well. In Matthew 18 and verse 18, we read, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And those keys were given to them. And the keys opened doors. And on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit came down upon Peter and he preached to the crowd that were there, there was 3,000 souls saved. The door to heaven was opened. And there was 3,000 souls saved. Keys give you access into a home to do work. If you are a contractor of any sort and you have to, or you work in a person's home, you're given access into their home. You go into their through their door and you work under their authority. You're not the homeowner. Our Heavenly Father is the homeowner. And Jesus is the only way into that home. We read in John's gospel that he's the door. And anybody that needs to enter in through that door needs to go through him. And also, he's not only the door, but he's the shepherd as well that guards the sheep. In our portion here in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you're back there, we see the common situation here for all elders. And the church is God's design, it's his idea, and it's not perfect. It's filled with saved sinners. We are saved sinners. Not perfect yet. Still working on us, elders included. And so it's designed for the protection of the flock and the saints. Titus was one who was left in Crete, a little island, and he was left in Crete. And he was told to set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders. Appoint elders. There had been believers there, and yet no one had been yet appointed into the leadership of the assembly. And so Titus was left there to appoint elders. And in Acts chapter 20, we see as well, if you want to turn there, Acts chapter 20. And we'll see the Apostle Paul. He's on his last missionary journey. He's going to Jerusalem. And in all likelihood, they understand they're not going to see him again. And so he calls for those in the area, and this is modern-day Turkey. He calls for the elders and the leaders in the churches to meet with him. And he tells them, in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And in verse 28, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So Paul reminds them, shepherd the flock of God. It is going to be under attack. There's going to be all kinds of enemies, outside and from within. And so shepherd them. So Paul reminds them of their conflicts and the oppositions they're going to face. But it's under the ministry of the triune Godhead. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the church of God. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who's purchased them with his own blood. And so, elders were given warning. Take heed. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Peter reminds us here in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he's a fellow elder. A fellow elder. They are witnesses of the sufferings of Christ, and they are partakers of the glory that will be revealed. Elders, the word comes from the Greek word presbyteros. It is a title with a definite article. Then we're told to shepherd the flock of God in verse 2. And then we're told that we're serving as overseers. These are the three titles for the elders. And they're always used of the same person. They're not three groups of different men. They're all used of the same person. And wherever they are identified in the other epistles, it's always as a group. And it's always in a plurality. They're all the same person. So we don't have this tiered effect in the leadership. Oh, we definitely have different gifts. There's three of us here, and we definitely have different gifts. We have different skill sets. But there's no ranking. An elder is one who, by age of maturity, and understanding of the Word of God has that office. As the Apostle Paul did, he spent 3 years with these men, teaching them steady, night and day. And you go to a Bible college for a few years and kind of get the understanding of it. This was their sole occupation. And so he taught them. The overseers, they emphasize their solemn responsibility. We're overseers, and that's it. You are his people, his blood-bought saints. And then we're supposed to shepherd. And the shepherd is the one who cares for the flock. And they lead and feed the flock. That's his function. And they would have understood that illustration in their culture, in their day. We might not like to be called sheep, but we are. Very much we are. And precious, though. We're loved by our Heavenly Father. Not only are their fellow elders, they're witnesses of the sufferings of Christ. The Jewish people were not expecting a suffering Messiah. That was the last thing on their list that they were expecting, as they would have read through their Old Testament scriptures. No, they were expecting something more than that. They were expecting the prophet promised to them in Deuteronomy chapter 18. There was a prophet promised in Deuteronomy 18, and there it says, "He shall speak to them all that I command him." And that's what they were hoping for. They were hoping that this Jesus was that prophet, and he was. He was so identified as that as well. The Jewish people also anticipated a king who would eliminate their enemies. There was a promise given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." And as well as in Daniel, Daniel predicted one like the Son of Man was coming, and he was going to have everlasting dominion. And so as the Jewish population read these in their Hebrew scriptures, this is who they were anticipating. They were not anticipating a suffering Messiah. They had no idea, and that's not what they wanted. They wanted someone to come and rule over them. And in John chapter 6, after Jesus had fed the 5,000, and they're all quite full, they had this observation. This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And he was. He was that prophet that came into the world. And there Jesus said, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." They wanted this prophet. They wanted this king. What they didn't want was the one who would come and suffer for them and die for them. Isaiah sees him as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. "He carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities," it says. "The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed." And John the Baptist would look at the Lord Jesus coming, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." They were not thinking of that kind of a Savior. But Jesus instructed sinners on how to get saved. A man named Nicodemus, he was one of those that understood the law fully, but he had never understood grace. And so to this man, Nicodemus, the Lord Jesus explained the difference between law and grace and told him he had to be born again. There was this Samaritan woman. When she had lived an immoral life and was told of her sin by the Savior, who had forgive her and wanted her to worship him. See, he came to instruct sinners on how to get saved. Matthew, one of the disciples, was a crooked tax collector. Zacchaeus as well. And he ran up a tree just to get a look at the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, come on down, Zacchaeus. I'll abide in your house today. I'll have lunch with you. And Peter, who had denied the Lord Jesus, was restored. The Savior that came, the sufferings of Christ. Sin, sinners, and saints, we all come together and exist in planet Earth until one day when the Lord Jesus takes us home. We confess our sins, he forgives them. We can have compassion for lost sinners. We can share the gospel. We can correct one another with the spirit of gentleness. That's our role as the body of Christ. We're told that if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he testified of his Son. As they witnessed the sufferings of Christ during his time, as he was tried, as he was beaten, and as he was crucified, we as well are witnesses too of his sufferings. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. And he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Not only were they witnesses of his sufferings, so are you and I. As we put our faith and trust in the Savior, we witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't tell them, well, you come to this church and it's a pretty good organization and it'll just help you out in a few things and it'll be good for you. No. We tell them about a Savior. We tell them about a Savior that, listen, I know someone who died for you, that paid the penalty for every one of your sins. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we tell them about how to get saved by simply putting their faith and trust in him. So we witness of the sufferings of the Savior. Because apart from him coming in the incarnate flesh, apart from him going to the cross, there is no salvation. And so Peter is this fellow elder. He's a witness along with the sufferings of Christ, as such as we are. And then he says, we're also partakers of the glory that will be revealed. God revealed his glory in the heavens. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And in Exodus chapter 24, as the nation of Israel is taken out of Egypt, God needs to hand them the law. And so they go to Mount Sinai, and there they are. Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the word of God. And it says, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And so there's Moses, and he's going up, and the top of the mountain's on fire, and this is no volcano. It is the glory of God. And they all recognize that. And they're all afraid. And so up on that mountain, Moses was given the law. He was given the instructions to design the tabernacle, all the blueprints for it. And so they had built that tabernacle. And at the end of the book of Exodus, we read this, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. He came down from heaven and filled the tabernacle, filled it with his glory, because it spoke of him from beginning to end. And then the Lord Jesus came, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his manliness, his gentleness, his love, all of that. But more it says, and we beheld his glory. the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who the person of the Lord Jesus is. That's the one who's the shepherd of the sheep, chief shepherd. And in John chapter 13 and 31, as the Lord Jesus is en route to the cross, he's on his way. And he tells his disciples, now the Son of Man is glorified. And God is glorified in him. The glory in the Old Testament is that what makes God impressive. When we see the things done in the Old Testament by God, we have an impression of a great God. And the Lord Jesus, as he goes to the cross, the entry into glory is at the cross. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Epistle of Philippians. Little epistle. We're partakers of that glory that will be revealed. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, we read, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. We're just here temporarily. We're travelers here. This is not where we live. Some of you don't live here. You understand that. Our citizenship is in heaven. You're a blood-bought saint, and you're a child of God, and you're transferred into heaven. You're there already. Your body's just going to catch up with where you are, but that our citizenship. But he says he's going to transform our lowly bodies, these vessels that we occupy for a few years here on planet Earth. He's going to change these, and he's going to be conformed to his glorious body. Something we know nothing about yet. God's glory is connected with his act of salvation through his Son. And as you and I put our faith and trust in him, we participate in that. God will not give his glory to another. It is only attached to that one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the great privilege of acknowledging the honor that is due him. You know, we can't give him any glory. You and I are sinners. What we can do is, though, we can tell of what he is, of who he is. We gather in the morning and we break bread and we remember the Lord Jesus. And we don't talk about ourselves. We speak about a Savior who died for us and rose again on our behalf. So we get to participate in that glory. We're a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. We know very little of heaven. That's why Jack Crowell was anxious to get to heaven. You know, as much as he understood all so many parts of the Word of God as a teacher, you know. He was anxious to get to heaven and see the things that he did not know about. Not only is there that common association between Peter and the other elders, but now we have the charge to shepherd the flock of God as overseers in verse 2. And so we're told, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Why do sheep need shepherds? Well, they need provisions of food to grow. And then they need protection from wolves and lions. And if you read the 23rd Psalm, that's 2 points you're going to get from there. The Lord leads them in green pastures, provides for them water, and then protection from the wolves and the lions that would have them be consumed. We've already read Acts chapter 20, where Paul left those elders there to shepherd the flock of God. And they would use the word of God. We're reminded in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why we open up the word of God every morning here on a Sunday morning. And that's why we'll have our Bible studies on Wednesdays. Because it is the word of God that we need. It is the word of God that teaches us our doctrine. It is the word of God that gives us, corrects us. It is the word of God that gives us instruction in righteousness. And it's the word of God that makes us thoroughly equipped for every good work. You and I can't do that on our own. It is through the word of God. And the Lord has given us his word. The elders here, they serve as overseers. Because we don't own the flock. Christians have been purchased with the blood of Christ. And we only serve as overseers. And we will give an account for that one day as well. Peter contrasts our motivation for serving as elders. And if you want to look for the list of instructions for elders, you know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1, you would see a list of qualifications, benchmarks, so to speak, for those that would be elders. And that would be another topic. But here he says, you do this work, you shepherd the flock, not by compulsion, not by force. You're not forced into it. It's not for dishonest gain, not for filthy lucre. You don't do it to get a paycheck. And he says, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, not being a tyrant. That's not a shepherd. Shepherds were never led by those mechanisms. Shepherd would call his sheep, and they would follow him. Wouldn't bully them down the path. We're supposed to, though, on the other hand, willingly take up that job of being elders. Of one own accord. This is your choice. This is your decision. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, there needs to be some maturity involved. We're also told to do it eagerly. Of a ready mind. And then we're told to be examples. The word is tupos, the mark of a stroke. Something that can be followed. And the Lord Jesus was our prime example for that. We read in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Here is the one who possessed all of heaven, and he would come down and became poor. He left his glory above. He took on human flesh, became incarnate, was born to peasants, Mary and Joseph. And he suffered with all the aches and pains of human life. But we, because of his poverty, may become rich. One of those examples for us. We're also told in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 about one's own mind, one's being of a ready mind. We're told, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This was the mind of the Lord Jesus, that he would come from heaven above and take on human flesh and die for you and I. And so, elders, shepherds, this is our example that we need to follow of the Lord Jesus. And in Mark, we read, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So the charge to shepherd the flock of God as overseers is given with those three examples to follow. Motivation factors, willingly, eagerly, and examples. And we're overseers. And then, finally, he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, our Lord's return should be a real motivator for us. It really should be. We should look with great anticipation for his return. Because we're all going to get a crown. We're all going to be assessed. Our works are all going to be assessed. And we're all going to be rewarded for those works. The works that don't count are just going to be burned up. But we're going to be assessed for our work, and then we're all going to be given a crown. There's a number of crowns that are given. In 2 Timothy 4:8, he writes, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We should love his appearing. We should really anticipate his coming. We don't know when. It could be at any moment, at any time. Imminent. And then we'll get the crown of righteousness. Not to only him, not to only Apostle Paul, but to anyone else. To all who loved his appearing. In James, we're told, for those that go through trials and temptations, James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So then those that are going through trials, those that are going through temptations, and we all get there, they receive the crown of life. It's promised to those who love him. In Revelation chapter 2 as well, in verse 10, John writes to that church, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Here, they were told. They were told, you're going to suffer. You're going to be thrown into prison. And it'll be for a period of 10 days. You can just imagine those saints as they were counting the days. And then it said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. One of the great privileges we have is that we get to shepherd the flock. And each and every one of us, it's go home and read our scriptures and grow mature in the things of the Lord. And we are all preparing for heaven. I used to think, well, I'm preparing for retirement in this career or that career, whatever. But we're preparing for heaven. This is just temporary here. And one day we're going to be in his very presence. Apostle Paul writes, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it. That is, the Olympics are coming up. And all those athletes that are getting ready for the Olympics in Paris are all training and tuning their bodies and hoping to compete and win a crown. And it says they do it for obtain a perishable crown. But we for an imperishable crown. David Jeremiah was talking about this one swimmer, the amount of laps he swam so that he could win a gold medal. He swam enough to go around the world, I forget how many times, for a four-minute race. You and I, we need to be temperate in all things. Because we're not going to obtain a perishable crown, but an imperishable crown. That one's never going to fall away. The we are all those in the Corinthian church who helped Paul in the preaching of the gospel. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, just a couple of pages back. Hebrews chapter 13. Those things that are common to every one of the elders, and then there's the charge, and then the chief shepherd's appearance and reward. In Hebrews chapter 13, we read, "Now may the God," in verse 20, "Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's what we look for. He's the great shepherd of the sheep, and we look with great anticipation on his coming for us. The writer here asks for one thing, though, in verse 18. He asks for one thing. He says, pray for us. I'll ask you as well, pray for us. It is the Lord's people that we are to shepherd. It is the Lord's people that we are the elders in this gathering for this time being. And we do need your prayer. Why is the church and the saints valuable and important to our Savior? Well, Christ is the good shepherd. He's dying for the sheep. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus is the great shepherd. He cares for the sheep, as we've just read. And he's the chief shepherd, returning for the sheep. And you and I, we will gather and think of our Savior, and in all points, as we speak about him, give him the glory and honor that is rightfully due his name. We will give thanks, and I think what we'll do is I'll give thanks for our meal before we leave here, and then we can go next door. Let's pray. Again, Lord, thank you again for this reminder of the instruction for elders, not only instructions for us, but also, Lord, for everyone here as well, for all of us here. As we understand the role they play in building us up in the things of Christ. And so again, we thank you for those godly men that have instructed us and continue, Lord, today. And Lord, we just pray that we look with great anticipation to your return. And Lord, as we would think about going next door and having a meal and some fellowship together, again, we would give thanks for that food and that fellowship and the refreshment we have together in the body of Christ. And so again, we would give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.